Thanks, Ange. Ange challenged us before about only singing those words that we really mean from our heart. And I guess that last hymn has always been a real challenge as it takes us through progressively. All these things that we like to prize and call our own and offers us the opportunity to dedicate them and give them back to God. Quite a challenge. This week, as we count our way down to the end of 2019 and start to think about what may be ahead in 2020, I've been trying to decide which of the qualities in our title this week I struggle with most, godliness or contentment. I can't quite make up my mind. Sometimes I think it's godliness. As I look back over 2019, glaring at me are some moments and some reactions when a little more godliness wouldn't have gone astray. Can you even have a little more godliness? Or is godliness something you either have or don't have? If I'm going to pursue godliness, how much do I want? If I'm going to seek it at all, why don't I go for the lot? But maybe contentment, or the lack thereof, is my greatest struggle and need. 2019 has had its share of disappointments and frustrations. Anyway, can you really struggle with contentment? Aren't struggle and contentment mutually incompatible? Doesn't contentment mean that I refuse to struggle and choose to live at peace with circumstances as they are? And just to make it more confusing and difficult while I'm asking all these questions, Paul doesn't offer us a choice. He tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I'm sure he's right. How could being godly not be a good thing? For that matter, how could contentment not be a good thing? And thinking about the two in combination, it seems to me like one would strengthen and reinforce the other. Surely, if I'm godly, or a bit more godly than I have been, that would have to increase my levels of contentment. And if I become more contented and less frustrated and cynical, that has to help in my quest for godliness. I think the good apostle might be onto something here. I'm up for a bit of a challenge in the new year. I think godliness with contentment is something I could do well to work on. I wonder, is anyone interested in joining me? Talk to me later if you are. Perhaps we could form a little bit of an association. In fact, you could ask me how I'm going around July. Actually, that's the middle of the football season. That could be interesting. Is it just me, or does the whole world seem restless as 2019 draws to a close? I'm sure since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, people have always found reasons to be unhappy. These days, many people seem to be more than just unhappy. They're angry. We're not just dissatisfied with our politicians. We think they're stupid. Mickey Mouse could do a better job. We no longer write polite letters to the editors of our newspapers expressing our concerns. We hold protest marches, disrupting traffic, and we carry placards with rude words on them. When I say we, I mean society today. I don't do these things, and I'm sure you don't do them either. But we see plenty of it in society, don't we? And I believe it's even worse on some of our social media platforms. As we look around us, our world is restless. Not much godliness, not a whole lot of contentment either. What an opportunity we have then. Paul gave the Philippian church some great advice relevant for us these days, I'm sure, in the 21st century. He said, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh, sometimes I wish he hadn't said that. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Think about it for a minute. You and I could be stars in 2020. I think it's worth looking into this whole thing about godliness and contentment. Paul raises an interesting concept for us when he writes of learning to be content. And as I've already said, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And it sounds as though it had been a challenge for Paul too. It seems that contentment is not some kind of Pentecostal thing. And I need to explain quickly what I mean by that. Just before he left them, Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. They did, and on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, instantly transformed, given amazing power to witness effectively for Jesus. And didn't they do it well? Paul wasn't there, of course. He was still doing his Pharisee thing at the time. His time came later on the road to Damascus, and that was pretty much instantaneous too. But the contentment, it seems, came later. How much later, he doesn't actually tell us. Paul had to learn to be content. I think that puts contentment more in the category of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit doesn't happen instantly. It's the product of a healthy tree or a healthy person, a set of circumstances and experiences, and time. Having experienced the ups and downs of public ministry and the administration of churches, good times, tough times, and time in prison, Paul claims to have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He'd lived in poverty and he'd lived with plenty, and neither of these extremes seemed to touch his contentment. Today, we live, if not in affluence, then surrounded by it. And it easily sees us wanting more. It sees us wanting more. Again, the problem is pretty much universal and it dates back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly dream of. But still, and I'm going to blame Eve here especially, they wanted more. The fruit of just this one tree was off limits to them. They had access to everything else, but it seems it wasn't quite enough. Can you imagine that, living in the Garden of Eden and deciding that I want just a little bit more? I wonder if that concept sounds a bit familiar. Paul said he'd learned to be content whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I wonder which of these extremes Paul found to be the most difficult. When we find ourselves with not enough, we naturally want more. But when we have plenty, the temptation to greed becomes quite powerful, and plenty still isn't quite enough. Perhaps we could make the prayer that the writer of Proverbs 30 prayed our own prayer for 2020. Give me neither poverty or riches, he wrote. But give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. Aren't they wise words? Let me repeat them. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. I wonder, are we game to pray a prayer like that? However we manage it, always wanting more destroys any sense of contentment. God's judgment fell on the Israelites in Canaan because they kept meddling with the gods of their heathen neighbours. Their God, the one true God, had brought them out of Egypt, had settled them in a land flowing with milk and honey, had blessed them as a nation and made them strong. What more could they want? Well, they wanted a piece of what their neighbours had. Do we face that problem today? Are we tempted to try and add to all that our God provides for us by chasing after this world's foreign gods. Are we interested in this world's foreign gods? The Canaanites fashioned their gods out of wood and iron and stone. The gods that our world worships today come in many forms, some of them physical, many of them metaphysical, like pleasure, popularity, new and exciting experiences, things not necessarily wrong in themselves, but certainly not worthy of our worship. And they fail to satisfy, and they rob us of our contentment, and they leave us always wanting more. I saw a YouTube clip recently that describes these dynamics at work in our times far better than I could. Let's take a look at that clip now. Are we ready to go, Ian? Thank you.
You arrive and there's lots of people, decorations, food and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture. But it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else. And that leads to envy and anger, violence, and a world where it seems like there's not enough.
The party's over. It's turned into a battleground.
But God wants humans to experience his generosity, and so he chooses one people, the family of Abraham. And he promises to give them the abundance that he wants for everybody else. God will provide what they need. All they have to do is trust his generosity.
And through them, the whole world will see how generous the host really is.
But that's not what happens. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, enter a land of abundance, and they promptly forget the host who gave it to them. They act like it's all theirs, and like there's not enough. And it leads to war and Israel's self-destruction.
If I were the host of this party, I think I'd just give up.
But God doesn't give up. What he does is surprising. He gives another gift.
Another gift?
Yeah, but this gift is different. What God gives is himself.
All right, and Jesus, the host himself, comes to join in on the spoiled party.
And notice, Jesus lives with the conviction that there is enough. And that our generous host can be trusted. His mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously, even towards his enemies.
And Jesus called his followers to trust in God's abundance like him.
And that's why he said things like, sell your possessions and give to the poor, or don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to live by a different story, one that is built on trust in God's goodness and love.
But living generously doesn't mean life is gonna go well. I mean, look at Jesus. He was betrayed by his friends, and he suffered.
And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that people would take advantage of his generosity. In fact, that was his plan.
Really?
Yeah, think about it. Jesus knows that we're all hopelessly deceived by this lie that there's not enough.
Yeah, that lie needs to be defeated.
And so that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us the gift of his life. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's generous love.
Yeah, God's love can turn death into life and scarcity back into abundance.
Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, that even though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And Jesus called his followers to live like the real party has begun.
Yes, he called it the kingdom of God. And our invitation to this party is yet another gift, the personal presence of God's own Spirit that can teach us how to trust the generosity of the host, just like Jesus did.
Yeah, and when you believe there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere, with our time and money, our attention.
Yes, one of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is sharing with others because of our trust that God is the generous host.
Thanks, Ian. It's a challenge, isn't it? How do you see life in the world? Through the lens of generosity or scarcity? Do you trust God to continue to provide you with everything you need? Or are you working on a backup plan? Which brings us to learning to be godly, because I don't think God suddenly zaps us with a burst of godliness any more than he makes us instantly content. So what does it mean to be godly? This morning, I want to define godliness as sharing God's perspective, behaving like him. That's a bit of a mouthful if you're following our outlines. Sharing God's perspective, behaving like him. Wouldn't it be great if we could see things with total accuracy the way God sees them? Let me be predictable this morning. How do we get to see and understand God's perspective? Well, he teaches us about himself in the Bible. How do we know how God behaves, how he would behave in all kinds of situations that sometimes confront us? He has shown us all this and more in the person of Jesus, God's exact representation, God himself, who lived among us and experienced the kind of things that we do. God doesn't instantly zap us with knowledge of himself and his ways. He gives us the Bible, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us as we read, to interpret God's truth to us, to prompt us and assist us to live our lives his way. His word comes to life in us, and to us and in us, but only as we take the time to read it. So here's another challenge for anyone looking for a challenge in the year ahead. There are literally hundreds of Bible reading plans out there, especially on the internet. You search for them and you'll find them. Why not find one you can live with and commit yourself to following it in 2020? And while I'm throwing out challenges, have you considered joining or hosting a home group next year? Home groups are great. We've learned so much in our group this year, and we tend to keep each other honest. Talk to me later if you're interested in joining a home group. We want to be godly in 2020. We want to share God's perspective and treat others the way he would treat them and the way he has treated us. Our YouTube clip has shown us God is by nature generous. So let's pursue this for a moment. In our context this morning, generosity is an antidote to greed and a key to contentment. I'm into long headings this morning. Generosity, antidote to greed, key to contentment. We can be generous because, as we've seen, we serve a generous God who calls us to be like him. We can be generous with our money, our time, our patience, our appreciation, and anything else that God gives us to share, because we trust him to continue to provide and to continually replenish our supplies. We do trust him, don't we? This is the best antidote I know to the temptation of greed, which stalks us and waits for us to succumb. When I give generously in whatever way, I'm really saying, thank you, God. You've already given me more than I need. It's my joy to share with others. God calls us to be channels, not dams. A dam is limited to its capacity. A channel is only limited by its supply. Let's give the last word this morning to Jesus, who tells us if we're going to store stuff, we should store our treasure in heaven. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. Why would you try to store the things that are most valuable to you, your treasure, down here where inflation only depreciates its values and scammers try to get their hands on it? Some of us have discovered the hard way that the more stuff you accumulate down here, the more time you spend maintaining and protecting it. Jesus told us that our hearts tend to follow our treasure. Really, if the things we prize most are material, then we already have a problem, don't we? If our real treasure is comprised of people, then aren't we better committing them to God, effectively storing them in heaven, than becoming preoccupied with the physical life here and now? There is an issue of trust at stake here. Jesus promises us that God will provide us with everything we need. He will provide us with everything that we need. Look at the birds, he tells us. Look at the flowers, lesser elements of God's creation, and yet he looks after them carefully. Can we doubt that he will honour his promise and meet our needs too? He may not always meet our wants, and it's just as well he doesn't, isn't it? We can be pretty immature at times. I love the affirmation of David in Psalm 37. Some of us can echo his words from experience. He wrote, "I was young and now I am old." Yep, I can say that one myself. I can say this bit too. "Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." God is faithful and he honours the faithfulness of his people. And so we head confidently into another new year. None of us knows what that year holds, not with any degree of certainty or in any of its finer details. But we do know the one who holds the year to come safely in his hands, and that's enough. God calls us to live lives that are godly, and he offers us a level of contentment that the world can never know without him. Let's do our bit and trust him with the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we can say that a little glibly at times, but those of us who have accumulated a good number of years now do look back with gratitude and say, yes, you have been our God. You have supplied us with everything that we need, and we're blessed to be your children. Father, we thank you for the confidence that this gives us, that as we look to the future, as we look down the track just a few days into the start of a new year, we do this with confidence too, knowing that you will be with us, that you will provide us with everything that we need. Father, one of our greatest needs is to live the way you've taught us to live. We want to be those godly men and women and girls and boys that you have raised us up and given us your Son to save us to become. We really want to be those people in this coming year. And we want to do this with a measure of contentment that perhaps has eluded us to this point in our lives. Guide us through this process, we pray. Grow this beautiful fruit in us and among us. And may we be those stars that shine in this darkened world of ours. In 2020, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.